Thanksgiving is the fourth Thursday, right? Amen. And so it can come as early as the 22nd and as late as the 28th. And so this year, it was as late as possible, right? And so how many are a little surprised that this is already Advent Sunday? And the first Sunday, so we have Sunday starting the month. And are you all ready for Christmas? Some of you are, and you make everyone else upset. But no, Christmas is a time of joy. We want to have great joy in Christmas. And so that's what our message is today, is about joy. Now, the first row here is all filled up with the things that we're going to decorate the church with. So we hope you're planning on staying. We have communion, and we have soup and sandwiches, and then we have this time together. So that's going to be fun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can have joy. Not just little joy, but great joy. That we can have peace. That we can have shalom. We can have a full life. We can have freedom from worry and protection and provision and all the things that you give us that make joy possible. And we thank you for that. Open our hearts and minds to the message of Christ, though we've heard it many times. May you give us a fresh view of what it means that you have sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be full of joy, celebrating together and having that spill over into the lives of many people who need that same good news and that same joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the passage that Lieutenant Nick read for us out of Luke 2. And what the angel said, he said to the shepherds, after they revived themselves from being scared to death, I bring you good news of great joy. And of course, what's the first thing the angels say to people when they show up? Don't be afraid, or stop being afraid, because they are afraid. And so the angel said to them, don't be afraid or fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now we remember that Augustus Caesar was not a good man, but he was actually a good emperor, and he made peace after conquering everyone. He made peace that lasted for a couple hundred years. He was a good administrator, and one of the things he did to help bring the empire in order was he set up a series of censuses every 14 years. And there's records of these that go into the even the 3rd century. They continued it. But during one of those censuses, everyone had to go to their hometown, and Joseph had to go to his hometown, and that includes the town of Bethlehem, which where David was born. A little village became famous because it was the hometown of David, the great king. And so I'll read this again for you. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I like the King James, and I remember Linus reading it, the line. They were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host, meaning the army of heaven. Not that these are people waiting on you at a restaurant or a hotel. The heavenly host is the army. Appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, and it's good that it started with one. Can you imagine if they started with the heavenly host? They would have all had heart attacks. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. They had to search for them. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Think of this story. What was the first thing the angel said to them? Fear not, don't be afraid. Now, what causes fear? Do you have any fear in your life? Do you know anybody who doesn't have any fear in their life? Some people fear the future. Some people fear death. Some people fear health, the loss of health. Some people fear the loss of wealth, because wealth can help make your future easier. Many people put their trust in wealth as their security. We can fear the loss of the provisions, loss of our loved ones, fear the unknown. We can fear enemies. We need protection and we need provision. Many things cause fear, but let's ask the next question. What caused the first fear? When did man first fear? In paradise, when paradise was lost. Because in paradise, everything they needed was there. God provided everything out of his goodness. They had life, they had peace, shalom, they had safety, they had food, they had love, they had relationships. They had everything they needed. And God said about that, this is very good. So joy is when you're enjoying the life that God has given you, and it's very good. That's what they had. But something happened. They had an enemy that they didn't know was an enemy. An enemy who pretended to be a friend, who tricked them to doubt their true friend, who tricked them to disbelieve and disobey their true master. This enemy, Satan, tricked man into becoming his slave. So now they have a new master. And so this false friend, their true enemy, becomes their new master. And their true master and friend becomes their new enemy. And man's home is under a curse, ruled by an enemy. Man loses his peace, his shalom, his safety, his food, his love, his life. Man loses his joy, no protection, and no promise of provision. This is why we fear, and we've feared ever since. But there's hope. God promises a Savior. Even at that moment, he promised a Savior. First, by way of cursing the serpent, and he said, the seed of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And so we have right at the beginning a promise of a Savior who dies in the process, the seed of the woman. This Savior will destroy Satan and he will reverse the curse. Man will be restored to the true king and to the king's kingdom. We will have peace again and safety and food and love and all that we need. We'll have relationships and we'll gain joy by faith and hope. Faith and hope, because God has made this promise, but he hasn't delivered on the promise yet. But for everyone who believes the promise, they can live in hope and they can have joy now by means of faith and hope that God is the one who keeps his promises. And so joy is always connected to the kingdom of God, and the loss of joy is being connected to not being in the kingdom of God. So in the kingdom of God, God reverses the curse. He reconciles man to himself, to God, and man to himself, and man to the world, and the world to God. He restores lost goodness, that is shalom. And then we have peace, safety, food, life, love, joy. Think of all the things people worry about. Those are those things right there. And he says, fear not. We have good news of great joy. Why? Because we won. The war is over. This is news. This is a declaration of facts that God has said. Do you believe this? Do you believe what God has said? Do you believe the news? We haven't seen it, but he's told us about it. So do you believe it? Are you trusting that God keeps his promise? Then this, by means of your faith and your hope, gives you joy. Our warfare has ended. We're no longer at war with God. There's some bad enemies in the world, but the worst enemy is God. And through our sin and rebellion, we became enemies of God. But God didn't want to leave it that way. And so he came to us to bring about our reconciliation. We're no longer enslaved to Satan. We're redeemed. Now we have peace through victory. In a war, that's the only possible peace, is peace through victory. And so God's kingdom had to come with violence and with force. Jesus won the victory, and his kingdom rules. The king himself has won the victory. So when they announce the fact that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ. Christ means Messiah, the son of David. David was a type of Christ. And his son he had many sons. One son became the next king. Who was that? Solomon. And if you remember, there was a time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God and their relationship with God, their covenant with God. He brought that into the city, and they brought it in with great celebration and great joy. But they brought it in and put it where? In a tent. And even as though there was great joy that day and a great celebration, David's thinking about that, and he says, this isn't right. I have a palace made of limestone and cedar. And the Ark of God is in a tent. I should make a house for the Ark of God. And Nathan the prophet said, you're the king. Do what you want. David was a godly man. Nathan the prophet was a godly man. They did what they thought was right. And that night, God told Nathan, no, David is not going to build a house for me. I will build a house for David. A dynasty, and one of his sons will have a kingdom that lasts forever. And David's son, who comes from his own body, he will build the house for me. And so this became a promise, not only of Solomon building the physical temple, but another son, a greater son of David, who builds a temple not made with hands, the temple of Jesus himself. He's the temple. And if you remember one time when Jesus cleared the temple and ran out, because in the court of the Gentiles, they had overrun it with people selling stuff. They didn't want the Gentiles there. They were selling animals and pigeons and exchanging money And Jesus ran them out. And they said, how can you do this? What sign do you have to show the authority to do this? And he said, this is the sign. Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. He spoke in riddles to them. Even his disciples did not understand, but after he was risen from the dead, they understood that he wasn't talking about this physical temple. He was talking about his body, where man and God meet together, where sacrifice covers the sin of man, atones for man's sin, and reconciles man and God together so that we become what was promised through all of the prophets. We would be a holy people, a nation of kings and priests serving God. And so the angel announces that in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Not Solomon, but the greater Son of David. One time, the Pharisees were testing Jesus, and so he gave them a test. And he said, the Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he? Oh, well, everybody knows that. It's the Son of David. Really? Then how did he, David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool? How could David call his own son Lord? They didn't know what to say. Because this Son of David is greater than David and greater than the temple. He is Christ the Lord. So the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. And because of that, we live in faith and hope that God keeps his promises. They said, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths or swaddled. Do you know what that means? They wrap them all up like a papoose. And this is the normal thing that they did. Mary brought these with her, planning on doing that. So that was expected. What was unexpected was that he would be lying in a manger. Mary did not expect that she was going to be staying in a place for animals when she gave birth. The birth of Christ and the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the coming again of Christ has some things that we expect, but many things we do not expect. And when Christ comes again, there's going to be many things that surprise us. And so he's lying in a manger. When I was a kid, one of the insults that we would say to someone if they didn't show good manners was, what's wrong with you? Were you born in a barn? Meaning, you're acting like an animal. Were you born in a barn? Because that's where animals are born, unless they're born in the field. But here's the Lord, God, born in poverty, born without a house and born in a barn, and moved from his normal home down to the prophesied birthplace by a pagan emperor, fulfilling prophecy. A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Why is he Christ the Lord? There are many Christs, many Messiahs, many anointed ones. Aaron was anointed to be the high priest. David was anointed to be the king, and so was Saul before him and Solomon after him. Other priests were anointed, prophet, priest, and king, but there would be one who would be all of these. The perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, and even the sacrifice that the priest presents. He's the Christ, but he's also the Lord. Why? Because only God can do this. Salvation is done by God. God is our Savior. And Jesus' name is Yahweh saves. He is God our Savior. So a Savior has been born to you. They said a Savior has been born to you, announcing it to the lowest tier of the society in Judea, the shepherds. Remember when the Magi came, they knew there was a new king born to the Jews. Where did they go to see this king? To the capital city, to the palace. That's not where he was born. He was born in this lowly place. And the announcement by heavenly messengers were to these lowly shepherds. And he says, this Savior has been born to you. He's your Savior. He's everyone's Savior who will believe in him. Then when they had left and gone to heaven, the shepherd said, let's go see this thing that the Lord has told us about. The angel said, you will find him wrapped and lying in a manger. So the angel said, you will find him. How do you find something? You have to look for it. You have to seek it. And so that's what they did. Immediately they went out looking for this baby. Maybe there were other newborn babies at that time, but this baby would be lying in a manger. And they found him. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just like they were told. And then we're told that this good news of great joy is for the shepherds, but it's not just for the shepherds. It's for all the people. And that's what the shepherds did. After they had seen him, they spread the news concerning him, what they'd been told about this child by the angels, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So they knew the good news was for them. The angel said, a Savior has been born to you. They knew it was for them, but it wasn't just for them. Because they were told, this is for all the people. And so they began spreading the news. Even though people weren't used to listening to shepherds, the shepherds had a message that was important enough to disregard the social structure and tell people the good news, and the people heard them and listened to them and they were amazed. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. This isn't just for Mary to do. This is for all of us to do. We need to treasure this story, what God has done, what God prophesied for thousands of years, said, I will send a Savior. I will fix this problem. I will restore you to your original condition in which you had a perfect life. Nothing to fear. You are protected and you are provided for, and in relationship with God, in relationship with other people, and even in the proper relationship to yourself. God is going to restore this. This is the promise. And everyone who's believed God has lived with this hope, and they've seen parts of it fulfilled, still living in hope, not receiving the fullness of the promise. And we live in hope. We're going to have communion. We declare the death of Christ until he comes again. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. And so we still live in faith and hope. And yet in faith and hope, we can rejoice now because God says he will protect us and provide for us. Does that mean we don't have enemies? Well, we don't have God as an enemy. We only have God's enemy as an enemy. And that's the enemy you want. When God's enemy is your enemy, you're on the right side. And so we have God's enemy as our enemy, and God is now our God and our Lord and our Master and our Father in heaven. And that's the way it should be. So Mary treasured this in her heart, and the shepherds returned, went back to their lowly shepherd job, but now filled with joy, filled with hope and seeing the world from a new perspective, from a perspective of the new creation, from this perspective of God's kingdom coming to earth. Now, Jesus was born. Did he take the throne that day? No, he didn't take the throne that day. So when a new king is born, people rejoice, but they still have to wait. They have to wait for the child to grow up. And when Jesus grew up, and he didn't live in the palace, he did the job of a day laborer, a skilled craftsman. He worked with his hands, and then he became a preacher. And he did miracles, and people were amazed. And they thought he was going to bring the kingdom in by force. Even John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to bring the kingdom in by force. But John and Jesus' disciples were all confused about that. Jesus, again, did something that was unexpected. He went to the cross. Why? Because in order to reconcile sinners to himself, Jesus had to pay for sin. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He exchanged his life for ours, his sinless life for our sinful life. And he joined with us so that we might join with him. And we are united with Christ now. And so the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God that he has bringing about his promise. And the Savior has come. It's just a matter of time. Now they've seen it in action. The last phase of his promised salvation is here. The Savior has come. Now, we've been waiting a long time. Why? They waited a long time for Christ to come the first time. We're waiting a long time for Christ to come the second time. Why this wait? Is God slow about keeping his promise? Did he forget? Do we need to put a rainbow in the sky so he remembers his covenant? No, God reminds himself of his covenant. He knows, he remembers, but he's being patient. Because some of the people who will believe in Christ have still yet to do that. And so, as we do what the shepherds have done, we glorify and praise God, and we tell of the things that we've seen and heard, that they're just the way they've been told, and we have evidence of changes in our own lives. As we are Christ's witnesses, Peter tells us that we speed the coming of Christ. Because we make it possible that those people who will believe do believe. So as we take the communion, we look back at the sacrifice of Christ. We also look forward to the coming of Christ again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you, though we rebelled against you and sinned, we listened to your enemy. We thought he was our friend. We were deceived. We were tricked. And you, our true friend, because of your great love for us, did not leave us in our rebellion and in our exile and our alienation, but you reconciled us to yourself at high cost, the cost of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, that we could be forgiven and be returned to you as your children. Thank you so much for that. Be with us as we display that in a dramatic form of taking the communion, eating the bread and drinking the juice, Lord, as we rehearse and remember, as we ponder in our hearts, as we treasure it up, and as we think about it, and also, Lord, as we share this message, we thank you for that, and we ask you to bless us in a special way with your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if the men come forward.